He took a small work that had never fully been established. There was a missionary who built a building but never really established the church. And we took a small group of people, and the Lord's blessed. We see many people come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior and follow the Lord in baptism and added to the church and disciple many believers. Mm-hmm. And we got that church now to the point where I believe they're going to be okay. And they're starting to stand on their own 2 feet. One of the things I'm really encouraged about is some of the young men that we've worked with the last several years who are now able to teach and to preach and, stand in the gap. And that's what it's about when you're working, when you're doing missions is discipling people. Yeah. And what Paul told Timothy, you know, what you've heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Mm-hmm. And that's the focus of our ministry right now. We have a Bible Institute that we started about 2 years ago. And we've got 8 young men now in the Bible Institute. And they're studying. Mm-hmm. And as they graduate, they'll stay with us for 3 or 4 years. And as they finish up their Bible Institute time, we'll go alongside those young men and help them start churches, help them establish churches. One thing I found as a missionary, and it's what they trained us in our missions training, but the nationals can do a much better job of reaching the people than actually the missionary can.
Yeah.
And so when we start a church, it's much better if we can have a young man who is trained and capable of preaching, who can lead that church in the future as their pastor.
Mm-hmm.
So when we have our evangelistic services and our discipleship programs, instead of all these Zambian people, and listen, they're very poor. It's a very poor country. And many of them are living on the edge of existence financially. And they go, you know, day to day not knowing where their next meal is going to come from. And they have sickness problems. But instead of having all those people coming to the American to fix all their problems, and listen, I do help many, many people there. But you can't help everybody. It's just impossible. It's much better to have a Zambian national who's going to be the pastor and say, hey, listen, he's your pastor.
Yeah.
And take your, you know, y'all go and meet together as a church and figure out how y'all are going to deal with these issues in the future.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's part of church planning is training these young men to be pastors in the future. And so we've got 8 young men we're training now. We've reached out now and we've started our first church plant out of the ministry where we've been working the last 4 years. We started our first church plant out of that. And there's a man by the name of Leonard Lungu who's leading that ministry. I've worked with Brother Leonard since I first came to Zambia. He's one of the first men I met. And he was very, very young in the faith when we first came. And he's grown a lot in the Lord the last several years. And he's shown himself the last several years to be very faithful. And he's leading that new church plant.
Mm-hmm.
And it's called Salmaplot Baptist Church. So you pray for that man. He's got a wife, 3 young children, 3 daughters under the age of 4, I believe. And he doesn't have a lot, but he's serving the Lord. He's actually on the side studying to be a welder. And I'm helping him with that. And very soon he'll be getting his own welding machine, his own grinding machine, and being able to have some income for himself. And so there's a lot of challenges we face being in a third world country. When it comes to starting churches and Bible Institute and all those things, because all those things take money. But we don't want to do something in a way that it's dependent long term upon the American dollar also.
Yeah.
So we got to think outside the box in some of those areas. So you pray for that. When we go back, we'd like to build a dormitory for these young men. right now they stay in a Sunday school classroom. And it's very important we get them on the property there, I believe. Most of these young men have at least one parent who's passed, if not both parents. I know several whose both their parents have passed, and that's just because all the HIV and all the different diseases that there are over there. And a lot of their aunts and uncles are involved in, you know, things that, you know, paganistic type things and practices, And so they just don't have the support at home to encourage them to live for the Lord and do what's right. So it's very important we get them on the property and mm-hmm. can hold these young men accountable and help them, oversee them while they're in their Bible training. Mm-hmm. But do pray for the people there. Zambia, several months ago, there was a cholera outbreak. And the epicenter of the epidemic was right in Kanyama, where our ministry is located. Mm-hmm. And several thousand, I think around 3,000 people were infected with cholera. I know at least 80 people, that's by the government figures, which typically isn't the whole story. But at least 80 people died. And they actually closed down all the churches. They locked all the churches up. They locked the schools up. And nobody was allowed to have any type of public gathering for about 6 weeks. And so that's the last, about 4 weeks ago, that's now been reversed. They're starting to meet again. Our people are holding services again. Mm-hmm. And but it's very difficult when something like that happens. And it's right in the middle of the rainy season now. That's what causes it. Over there, it's the rainy season, but it's also the warmer season. It's around 90 degrees every day. And there's water everywhere. I mean, it rains every day, 2 or 3 inches a day sometimes. And they don't have the drainage systems and in the city and stuff like that. Typically, there's no... most of the houses in those housing compounds don't have septic tanks. You know, they dig a pit, what they call a pit latrine, right in their front yard, and it may be 2 or 3 feet deep. But in the rainy season, that fills up, and that's what causes the cholera and everything. And so it's a difficult situation. So you pray for the people there that they'll be faithful to the Lord.
Amen.
And you pray for us also. We need your prayers. We go back. And there's many, many times, we get sick sometimes, several times. Mm-hmm. Well, there's one time I thought I might die. I ate at the church property, and I'm not sure if something wasn't cooked right or something, but I came home, got a fever about 105. And, I was wondering there for a few hours how it was going to turn out. And but you pray for our children and their health also, mm-hmm. that God will put a hedge of protection about us, about my family,
right.
and that He keep us safe.
Mm-hmm.
And pray for us to stay encouraged, and pray for our spiritual walk also. Mm-hmm. And one thing I know there is the people have a desire to hear the Word of God taught. And I'll say this, and I know this from when Pastor Ingram was down in Maynardville, and even listening to him this morning in the Sunday school, you have a pastor here who teaches and preaches the Word of God. And there's a lot of churches that don't have that, trust me. And but you have a pastor here who teaches and preaches the Word of God, and if you come and you listen to his preaching, you're going to grow spiritually. And I know in Zambia, that's one thing. There's a lot of, religion-wise, it's a big tall salad of religions. There is Muslims there. Of course, you got the paganism, the animism. It's all mixed in with their belief system and so forth. There's a lot of really, really what I would refer to as far out charismatics. I mean, really far out stuff, so the people typically don't hear someone open a Bible and preach on a particular subject or topic or just preach expository. Typically, they just hear someone saying, hey, if you do this, you're going to be blessed. If you come and buy my anointed water for 100 kwacha, which is about $10, you'll receive a blessing this week. And it's that type of preaching.
Yeah.
And it really goes hand in hand with what they came out of as it pertains to the paganism beliefs.
Yeah.
So there's a lot of similarities there. But I say that just to say when we preach the Bible and we teach what salvation is from the Scriptures, the people do have a strong interest to know what the Bible teaches. And because it's rarely done that way over there. All right. Well, let's open our Bibles today to the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 2. Chapter 2, we're going to read the first four verses this morning. First Kings chapter 2, the first four verses. The Bible says, "Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself, that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel." Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, God, I come to you today, Lord, and I pray that you meet with us now in these next few moments as we look in your word. I pray that you speak to our hearts this morning. I pray that you would teach us something, God, that we leave here, God, closer to you than when we came, Lord. I pray that if there's any sin in our life, God, we get that right this morning. I pray, God, if there's even an unsaved person here today, Lord, someone who doesn't truly know you, God, that today would be the day of salvation. Thank you for bringing us to this place this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
I have a grandfather today in North Carolina, my grandpa Craig, Gene Craig's his name, and I was very close to him growing up. I was his fishing buddy. I spent many a afternoon during the summers out on the lake or on a fishing pier somewhere with my grandpa Craig. He wasn't an educated man, but he actually only went to the second grade, I believe, never learned how to read. But he learned how to work with his hands, and he had common sense. And he actually did quite well for himself. Worked hard. He learned how to cover furniture, which was very needed, back in the day. And he actually did very well for himself and built a good life with my grandmother. They had two children, my mom and my Uncle Wesley, who actually now lives out in California. But my grandpa, he was saved. I heard his testimony. Several years ago, I was talking to him. He told me about how he got saved at a revival service when he was 18 years old. He fell under Holy Spirit conviction and went forward and put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ as his Savior. Mm-hmm. But his dad was a drunkard, but his mom knew the Lord. But my grandpa, because he didn't have the adult supervision as a child, he took up smoking. He said he started smoking when he was 2 years old. I don't know how true that is, but I believe it, actually. But as a young kid, you know, being 6 or 7 years old, him and his brothers, they wouldn't go to school. They went fishing instead. That's how he got so good at fishing. But he smoked all his life. He developed COPD, which is a terrible disease. Basically, his lungs are no more. They just don't work anymore. And so he's gotten to the point now. He started having some strokes where he's in hospice care now, and he's been there for several months. And he's going to be going to see Jesus very soon. We don't know how soon, but at some point he's going to go see Jesus, and that'll be a great day, really, when he sees his Lord. A few months back, he was starting to lose his recognizing people and so forth, and because of the lack of oxygen in the brain and so forth. And so my grandma, she called my Uncle Wesley out in California, and she said, "I want you to come to North Carolina and see your dad before he dies." And she's starting to lose his mind a little bit, and we want you to have several days with your dad to talk over some things and just make sure you want to say everything to him and he wants to say everything to you that you want to say before he passes. So he got on a plane, he flew to North Carolina, And God worked it out, I believe, where that week was the most clear my grandpa's mind was in quite some time. They said that was his best day in months. And so for that whole week, they got to talk and got to share their love with each other and say whatever they needed to say to each other before my grandpa goes to heaven. And you know, when you come at the point of death, and we'll be praying for the former pastor's wife, I believe.
Mm-hmm.
We don't know how that's going to work out. But when you do come to the point, you tend to focus on things that are most important.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
You know, someone who's dying, they're not too concerned about, you know, the NBA playoffs or March Madness, right? They're not even truly. I know my grandpa, he liked politics, but when it got to that point, he didn't really care much to talk about the election and everything that was going on. You know, because when you come to the point to die, especially when you're speaking with your friends and relatives, your loved ones, you want to tell them the things that are most important and those very, very close things. And so the scripture we read this morning, I told all that to talk about here in 1 Kings chapter 2. David, King David, it says there, he's coming to the point that he should die. And he calls his son Solomon in, and he tells his son Solomon, "I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man." And so Solomon, David, he calls his son Solomon in, and he's wanting to share a few things with Solomon. That if Solomon would take heed to the words of David, Solomon would then not only have a successful reign on the throne of Israel, but he would also have a successful life honoring the God of David and honoring his God. And so David calls Solomon and he tells him several things. And if you look at that phrase there, at the end of verse 2, he says, "I go the way of all the earth, be thou strong therefore, and show thyself a man." I just wanted to focus just a moment on that phrase. He says, "Solomon, it's time for you to show yourself a man." And what did David mean by that? When I was in school, I used to play soccer a long time ago. And I tried to play soccer in Zambia with those guys, but my goodness, they're a whole nother level. And they're fast. And I feel sorry for Elijah and Jacob trying to play soccer over there with those boys. Elijah came to me one day. We'd take him and let him play soccer in a little kid's soccer league over there. He came one day to me and he was kind of crying. He said, "Daddy, everybody's faster than me." I said, "Well, son, that's tough. You're going to have to get used to that." But anyway, I remember playing soccer. And I remember we used to run so much. And I remember in those games, and we went to a small Christian school, and we didn't have that many players. We couldn't really sub in and out. So when you got in the game, you had to finish the game. And I remember yelling to my coach on the sidelines, saying, "Coach, you got to take me out, Coach. I'm tired. My back's hurting. My legs are burning. I can't breathe, Coach." And my coach, he would yell out to me this. He'd say, "Souter," and he called me Souter. He said, "Souter, you got to man up," is what he'd tell me.
Mm-hmm.
He'd say, "You got to man up, Souter." What did he mean by that? He meant, Justin, it's time for you to dig deep because you're put in the game for a reason. You got a job to do. Yeah. And although it's no longer easy, and although it's very difficult, and you don't think that you can possibly accomplish the task that you've been given to do, you've got to find a way to dig deep and show yourself a man and man up.
Yeah.
And that's kind of what I believe David was telling Solomon here. He was saying, "Solomon, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man." He was saying, "Solomon, you're not a kid anymore.
Mm-hmm.
You can't depend upon me anymore. I'm not going to be here much longer.
Yeah.
It's time for you to stand up. It's time for you to start leading. It's time for you to take the reins.
Yeah.
It's time for you to grow up. It's time for you to show yourself a man.
Yeah.
It's time for you to stand up, for you to be mature.
Yeah.
And listen, church, I believe we live in a day and age where many Christians don't take living the Christian life seriously.
Mm-hmm.
And we kind of sleepwalk through our Christian life, and we're lukewarm, and we live it kind of nonchalantly and so forth. And mm-hmm. I believe if we're going to truly make a difference in America and around the world, listen, it's time for us to mature.
Yeah.
It's time for us to show ourselves men and women of God
mm-hmm.
who stand up and do what God has called us to do.
Amen.
So I just want to share with you several things this morning. Several things that I believe from this passage that David gave to Solomon that we can apply to our lives as Christians today that will help us mature and stand up and man up and to be successful in what God has given us to do. Look at verse 2 there. Once again, he says, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. First of all, I would say today, for us to make a difference in this world, it takes courage. He says, be thou strong, therefore, show thyself a man. It sounds very familiar to what God told Joshua in Joshua chapter 1. Moses had died. It is Joshua's time now to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. And God comes to Joshua, and I'm just going to read some of these phrases out of chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 6, God says to Joshua, he says, be strong and of a good courage. In chapter 1, verse 7, he says, only be thou strong and very courageous. In verse 9, God says to Joshua again, have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest.
Mm-hmm.
In verse 18, God says to Joshua there, at the end of the chapter, he says, only be strong and of a good courage.
Yep.
You know, God doesn't repeat things like that over and over again on accident. You see, God knew that if Joshua was going to be successful, Joshua would have to have an element of courage
yeah.
and boldness and strength. And you know what, folks? We get our strength, we get our courage. If we look at the end of verse 9, have not I commanded thee, be thou strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, so whithersoever thou goest. We can have courage today, folks, because we know that God is with us. When Jesus gave the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, he said, go in all the world and preach the gospel and teach and so forth. But he ends that passage and he says this, and lo, I am with you always,
yeah.
even until the end of the earth.
Amen. Amen.
Listen, we can have courage today. In this, we live in a postmodern world. Right is called wrong, and wrong is called right. And people want to say there is no absolute truth, and
yeah.
there is no such thing as evil. There is no such thing as right or wrong. For us to make a difference in this world, we're going to have to stand up and say, no, that's not true. That's not what the Bible says.
Yeah.
And when we do that, we're going to be laughed. We're going to be mocked. We're going to even be sneered at, and folks can become angry when you say, this is what the Bible teaches, this is what the Bible says. Listen, yeah. if we're going to stand upon the Word of God, we're going to have to be men and women
mm-hmm.
of courage.
Amen.
Knowing that God is with us every step of the way.
Amen.
You know, how do you think Joshua felt when he came and got his leaders together, and they're looking at the walled city of Jericho, and they say, okay, Joshua, what's the plan? How are we going to attack this fortified city? And Joshua says, well, we're going to walk around. They probably mm-hmm. thought, you're crazy.
Yeah.
You know what, though? Joshua had courage because Joshua knew, this is what God told me to do.
Yeah.
Listen, if we're going to make mm-hmm. a difference, we've got to be men and women of courage. In Zambia, I see this. In Zambia, there's a lot of rituals that the people go through, and a lot of it has to do from their paganistic background, their animistic belief system, and basically what that is it's a polytheistic view of God, and mm-hmm. they believe in the spirit world and their spirits and everything and so forth. And so, you know, at the birth of a baby, at the death of a relative, at the marriage of a friend, there's all these type of rituals that they're expected to be a part of and to have a part in. And many times these rituals are, they're very wicked, they're very immoral, sexually immoral in many circumstances. And when a Zambian who becomes a Christian says to their family or extended family, listen, I can't be involved in that. I'm going to have to pass on that, not be involved in that. They take a lot of heat. And they kind of get shunned from the family and pushed away from the family. And listen, over there, they don't have the social safety nets that we have here, you know. Here, you get sick, you go to the emergency room, they have to treat you, right? It's not like that over there. Over there, you go and you may or may not get in. And you go to a private hospital, if you don't pay, you don't get in. They'll let you die on the sidewalk. And I mean that. So they don't have these social structures, you know. If there's no food, there's no food. There's no such thing as food stamps or there's no... you know, food pantries at any churches or anything like that.
Mm-hmm.
It's just not available. So, and I say that, when they take a stand for being a Christian, for living according to the Word of God, and their family pushes them away, that's a big deal.
Yeah.
And that's why it's important for the church to grow and for us to win others to Christ, so the family of God can become their family that they can start to lean mm-hmm. on in the future, and that is happening.
Yeah.
But if we're going to follow God, if we're going to make a difference, you better mark it down. It's not always going to be easy. And it does take an element of courage and steadfastness. And let's look again in the Word of God in 1 Kings chapter 2. We read chapter 2, but let's read verse 3. He ends verse 2. He says, "And show thyself a man." Listen to what David tells Solomon. He says, "And keep the charge of the Lord thy God." I don't want to skip over that part. He says, keep the charge of the Lord thy God. That Lord is Jehovah there. It's his capital L-O-R-D. But David says this, the Lord thy God.
Mm-hmm.
It's important. David didn't say, Solomon, you've got to keep the charge of the Lord God. He didn't say, you need to keep the charge of the Lord my God. David made a point to say to Solomon, Solomon, you need to keep the charge of the Lord thy God.
Yeah.
The Lord your God. You see, David recognized that if Solomon was going to be a successful king, and if he was going to honor God with his life, David recognized that his God, the God David worshipped, needed to also be Solomon's God also. You see, many times, and growing up, I grew up in church, and I was very blessed. It's by the grace of God I am where I am today. It's not by anything that I've done. It's only by the grace of God I'm here. But I remember many times growing up seeing young people that I went to school with and went to church with. And they got drugged to church. And listen, I got drugged to church too. But they got drugged to church, and they were made to come to church, carry their Bible. But when they turned 18 and got out of the house, the first thing they did was run the opposite way. And many of those, even today, they've never looked back. Now, why is that? And I'm afraid sometimes what's happened, sometimes is the God of their parents never truly became their God.
Yeah.
And they were forced to do things, but it never made its way into their heart. And I would ask you today, what is your relationship like with God?
Mm-hmm.
David knew Solomon was never going to accomplish what he needed to accomplish if he did not have the right relationship with the Lord, his God. Are you truly born again today? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your personal Savior? Can you look back to a time and a place when you recognize, hey, I'm lost, I'm on my way to hell, I can't do anything good on my own, and I'm gonna, the only thing I can do is look to Jesus and his work on the cross. And put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Do you know of a time and a place when that's happened in your life? What's your relationship like with Jesus? If you have been born again today, if you say, Pastor, I know I'm saved. I know I've been born again, but I'm not living right. I'm kind of backslidden. Are you walking with God? If you are a Christian, are you walking with God today? Are you walking in the Spirit? Are you abiding in Christ? If we want to bear fruit, the Bible tells us, I believe John 15, we have to abide in Christ. We've got to spend time with Him. We've got to love on Him. We've got to let Him love on us. What's your relationship like with Christ? You see, for us to mature, for us to man up and stand up and to show ourselves men and women of God who will make a difference in this world, it's going to take courage, and even more importantly than that, it takes the right relationship. And then we can look at the rest of verse 3. He says, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in His ways, to keep His statutes and His commandments and His judgments and His testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses. Not only does it take courage in the right relationship, it also takes, when you read that verse, it takes simple obedience to make a difference in this world. And what I mean by that is, it's one thing to come to church and to read our Bibles together and listen to the preacher preach this morning. But how are we living our life? Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, and Thursday, and Friday, and Saturday. Are we walking? Are we being obedient to God in how we live our lives? How we show the love of Christ to our friends and relatives and the people in our communities? It takes simple obedience. You know, the King Saul, he was given a job to do by God. There in 1 Samuel chapter 15, he was to go and kill the Amalekites. And God said, you know, don't hold back. You kill everything. Kill all the people. Kill all the animals. Kill everything. And Saul, he went into battle there and he started to think for himself. And he decided to keep the king alive. He decided to keep some of the best sheep and the best cows and goats alive. And the prophet Samuel came to King Saul and he said, why do I hear these animals in the background? And Saul began to make excuses as to why he was not obedient to what God had asked him to do. And he started blaming the people. He even said, well, I was going to take these sheep and these goats and give them as a sacrifice to God. Like he was doing something good there. And the prophet Samuel said to King Saul, he says, no. He said, to obey is better than sacrifice.
Yeah.
Listen, sometimes I believe we make the Christian life more difficult than what it really is. You see, we give excuses to God. Well, God, I would be obedient to you in my giving, but I'd really like to buy my kid this car at a certain age. Or, Lord, I really would like to be more involved in the work of the church, but Lord, I want to have my time to go do this when I want to do this. And I really don't want to get committed. And you know what? We give excuses to God. And God's just saying, you know what? Just please be obedient to what I've asked you to do. You see, if we're going to make a difference, it takes obedience. Simple obedience to the Word of God. David told Solomon these three points I had for you this morning. If we're going to make a difference, if we're going to be successful, We've got to be courageous. We've got to have the right relationship. We've got to be obedient. And David says in verse 4 why he's telling Saul these things. In verse 4 of 1 Kings chapter 2, David says to Solomon, he says, "That the Lord may continue His word, which He spake concerning me, if thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel." David said to Solomon, "Solomon, I'm telling you this because one day God told me if I would do these things, and if I would be faithful to Him, if I would be courageous, if I would have the right relationship with Him, if I would be obedient to His Word, and if my children would follow the same thing, there would not fail. We would always have a man on the throne of Israel." You see, David was concerned about his son. He was even concerned about his grandchildren, his great-grandchildren. He was concerned about the ones who were to come behind him. And listen, folks, we've got a generation of young people coming after us. What are we going to pass down to them? What are they going to look at our lives and say, "Hey, Grandpa, Grandma, they believed in this and it meant something to them and it changed the way they lived their life and it was a beautiful thing and I want to have that. I want to know something about their God. I want to have that same relationship that I can give even to my children."
Right.
You see, there's people watching. Are we taking this thing serious? Listen, it's time to man up.
Mm-hmm.
It's time for us to show ourselves men and women of God who have a desire to serve God and do what's right. Now Solomon, he began his reign rather well.
Mm-hmm.
God came to him and said, "I'll give you anything you ask for." Solomon asked for wisdom. I thought that was a pretty good thing. God used Solomon to build the temple. Solomon's temple was probably the greatest structure in the world ever built in the history of the world up until that point.
Yeah.
He was mightily used by God early in his reign. But something happened in Solomon's life. If we go to 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 4, it says, "For it came to pass when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build a high place for Cheremoth, the abomination of Moab, and the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burn incense and sacrifice unto their gods." This is a very sad thing we read about here. Solomon, great King Solomon, the son of David, the one used by God to build the most important religious structure in the history of the world, the Temple of Solomon. This great king of Israel is now, in his older age, building false altars for false gods. What happened? What happened in Solomon's life? Well, I'll tell you what happened. Somewhere along the way, he let his relationship with God take a back seat.
Mm-hmm.
It says here that Solomon's heart was not right with God as David, his father's heart was. He let his heart slip away and he became backslidden and he allowed sin in his life with all these strange women and the wives that he took. And he got away from God. And things started to change for Solomon. Now if we go to, and this is in closing, Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Look at verse 12. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon, I believe, is a very old man. He looks back over his life, and I know you've heard, you know about the book of Ecclesiastes. He looks back over his life, and he sees that all the things that he's built, he was very successful on the throne. He built mighty buildings, he built walls, he built fortresses, his army was massive, and he had all types of knowledge, and gardens, and animals, and so forth. He was the richest man in the world. The wisest man in the world. But Solomon looks back over his life in the book of Ecclesiastes, and he looks over everything he had accomplished, and he doesn't say, well, I've done a great thing. He says, everything I've accomplished in my life was a waste of time. Everything I've done is vain. It's vexation of spirit. I've wasted my life. And in these final verses of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, look, let's read chapter 12, verse 12. It says, and furthered by these, my son. Who's Solomon talking to there? He's talking to his son.
Mm-hmm.
I believe he's probably talking to Rehoboam there. And he's trying to tell Rehoboam, hey, Rehoboam, this is what you need to know. Be admonished of making many books. There is no end, and much study is weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter.
Mm-hmm.
Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man.
Mm-hmm.
Now, isn't that something? Solomon got away from God. He backslid. He worshipped. He built altars of sacrifice to other gods. And he's an old man now. He looks back over his life and he says, I've wasted my life doing all these other things. And he tells his son Rehoboam, listen, son, this is what you need to know. This is what you need to understand if you're going to be successful. Do what he tells his son Rehoboam. Fear God. Hey, what you need to have the right relationship with your God.
Yeah.
Fear God and keep His commandments. Be obedient to Him. For this is the whole duty of man.
Yeah.
He looked back over his life. He said, I've wasted, I've messed up. But he tells his son Rehoboam the very same thing that David told him many years earlier.
Yeah.
I believe we'll see Solomon in heaven. But I'm not sure about Rehoboam. He was on the throne not very long at all. And he made some decisions. He didn't seek God's face at all. And the kingdom of Israel was rent in half.
Yeah.
And so isn't that a sad thing that David passed the faith to Solomon? And said to Solomon, Solomon, if you do these things, if you're courageous, if you have the right relationship, if you're obedient, then your son will walk in truth. But it didn't go to Rehoboam. And I don't know why. I know this, everyone is accountable to God for their own actions.
Mm-hmm.
But maybe Rehoboam looked at the life his dad lived, and now he sees an old man who's saying the right thing now, but...
Mm-hmm.
But he didn't back it up with how he lived his life
up
until that point. And the truth, he never grasped the truth.
Yeah.
Pastor Ingram, if you'll come.